But just a great opportunity to get our minds wrapped around what this day is all about. And then still have more coming on in. We had a bunch leave. We wouldn't have had room, maybe. I mean, there's several had to go. Today, what a beautiful day. We here are gathered for the celebration of the most important event that ever happened in this world. It was the most gracious event, the most mercy filled event. It was the most life-altering event. It was the most needed and mandatory event if mankind was ever going to have a relationship with a holy God. Easter, really the most special day for us as believers, though most people think it's Christmas. And I understand Easter could not have happened without Christmas. Well, you know, maybe it could have. I mean, God could have put Jesus here, or right here without. I mean, surely it could have. But you must understand that Christmas is about Easter. Easter is not about Christmas. Christmas is about Easter. It's about God preparing a way for this day. And this day is all about recognizing that mankind was in such a mess that the fullness of time had come. In other words, it was such a mess, it got to the point that it could go no further without God doing something to deal with the sinfulness of man. Now, it was the fulfillment of an original plan. It was a fulfillment of a plan that God had from the beginning of time, knowing the need of mankind and knowing that we would mess up time and time again. And so he gave us many lessons throughout history of what we would need to know and what we need to understand about how our sin must be forgiven. Chose to show that to us through a group of people known as the Jewish people, and gave us picture after picture after picture of the need of an atonement for the sinfulness of man. And as that came to fruition, we found ourselves looking at the Son of God in humanity, that God had presented to take upon himself the sinfulness of the entire world, including you, including me. He had us in his mind. I love those songs that sing about that kind of thing. Man, wasn't the two songs already, the messages, just powerful? Great messages and song this morning already, the word that we're hearing. Last week, as we came together, we looked at the kingship of Jesus Christ. We'd been studying Kings for, I don't know, forever and a day. And it culminated in the life of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we talked about how he entered into Jerusalem as the people had been hoping and dreaming for a king, someone to liberate them and redeem them from the oppressive powers of the day. Only there was so much more they need liberated from. And they just didn't realize it. Yeah, death, hell, and the grave. And so Jesus came not just for the liberation of their country, though that day is coming as well, but he came for the liberation of their souls. For all of mankind, that would include us as well. And so as he came in, there was so much prophecy fulfilled so long before he had ever come. And the recognizing him and his kingship as he came into town, the palm branches laid before him and people crying, Hosanna. And as he came, the interesting thing, that last week that he was there, he taught so many cool things. Man, I'd encourage you, go get out your Bible and read the gospel accounts from the time Jesus walks in or rides the donkey in to the time of the Passover. So many cool things. But what you're going to find a lot about is the end times. It's an interesting thing. Jesus is coming in, and in his last week in the city, he gives discourse after discourse about what's going to come ahead. You know, when you are speaking to somebody or have been speaking to somebody and you're about to leave, what do you usually end with? You know, the most important stuff. It's your last chance. And so he lets them know there is a finality to all of this stuff. For there is a coming again. There is a winding up of all things. And then he prepared for the task that God had called him to come to the earth for, and that was the sacrifice of his life. So we're going to pick up today a little bit after that triumphal entry, and we want to start with the time frame where Jesus is about to have the Last Supper with the apostles. There's so much cool information here for us to look at and understand. We're going to try to understand something that may have been creating problems for people throughout the year. Easter. How many over the years, as you've studied the scriptures, when you get to Easter time and you hear people talk about Friday and then Sunday and 3 days in the grave and three nights in the grave, and you do the math and you struggle? Nobody but me? Good grief. No, I mean, if you do the math, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Jesus says 3 nights, 3 days. Friday night, Saturday night, or there's 2 nights. He's raising Sunday morning. Wait a minute, that don't add up. So how does this all come to pass? We're gonna look into that today. I want you to know something. Jesus never spoke anything but the truth. Jesus said 3 days, 3 nights. And in fact, it was 3 days and 3 nights. We're going to look at how that all comes together in the scripture. And if you read the scripture carefully, you can see how people have gotten confused on this issue. So I'm just kind of giving you a little bit to think about, so get there, so you'll be wrapping your mind around it. So we're going to look at that after we talk about the Lord's Supper, because that's all took place after the Lord's Supper. So Jesus had told the disciples to go into town and, find a room for them. Go to a guy, tell him we're going to need it. The guy's going to let you have it. And so they get the room, and Jesus meets together with them. And in this moment together with them at the Last Supper, he personalizes the things that they would have known about all their life. This discussion about, the Lord's Supper. And so he would talk about three things with them, which was automatically always discussed whenever there was a Lord's Supper event. Three things. Well, we call it the Lord's Supper, but Passover event. Three things. They would always talk about the Lamb and the purpose of the Lamb. And there would be discussion about that. And the blood of the Lamb, how it was painted on the doorposts of the buildings the night that the death angel went through Egypt before they were liberated. And that blood saved the lives of the people in that house. Then they would always talk about the unleavened bread. Now later, as Paul talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump, there's a connection to sin and the unleavened bread. But the original discussion about the unleavened bread is really not that. The original discussion coming out of Exodus about the unleavened bread is the fact that God had liberated them so fast. I mean, in a moment, they were ready to go, and they had to get out of Dodge fast, and they got all this stuff gathered from everybody, and the scripture says they didn't even have time for the bread to rise. And that's where the history of the unleavened bread part of the study comes from. And then they were to talk about the spices that were bitter. In the Passover meal, the bitter spices are used. And the bitter spices was to remind everybody that the 400 years in bondage was a tremendously bitter time for the people of Israel. And God had liberated them from that. So some of that discussion may have taken place around the table with the Lord Jesus that day as they were sitting around the table. I want to read a passage of Scripture in Matthew 26, verse 17 through 29. So just stay with me as I read it. And the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. We got it up here. I'll just read with you here. And asked, "Where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover?" There you go. And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man. Say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near, and I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Isn't that cool? Jesus said, "Hey, I'm coming. I'm going to use your house." They said, "Sure. No problem." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table, and the 12 disciples, as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. And the Son of Man is to go, just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him that he had never been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I." Now keep in mind, he had already cut a deal when he made that statement. Surely it is not I, Rabbi. And Jesus said to him, you said it yourself. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink of it with you over in my Father's kingdom. So that's the setting of the Passover. That's the correlation Jesus will make to them. This is my body. This is my blood. He'll say it at another point. We're to remember it always in that context. I'm going to come back to explaining some things about this that's very important about this Passover and how this Passover and Sabbaths that relate to the Passover clears up any confusion you may have had about 3 days and three nights. We'll do that in just a moment. But before we do that, we're going to experience the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to think about the fact that this covenant that we have entered into, those of us that have given our life to Jesus Christ, was a covenant that was paid for at a tremendously deep price. And it was a covenant sustained by the very power of God Himself. And it was that power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ and validated who He is, and then makes possible for you the new life that reigns inside of you. So I'm going to ask our guys to come that's going to help with the Lord's Supper. And as they're coming, I want to say a few things to those of you that are here that are going to participate. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that your heart is in right condition with Him, you see, no one knows, right? Only you and the Father knows. Even of people that might walk together for 50 years, you don't know. Only God knows the heart. We understand that we're brothers and sisters in Christ and that you're accountable to Him. And so we would encourage you to do, as the Scripture says, an inspection of yourself. Do not eat of the bread and drink of the cup unworthily. For in so doing, you may reap condemnation upon yourself. That's what the Scripture teaches. But if your heart is in right condition and you're before the Lord in honesty and recognizing that this is a memory of what He's done in your life and you can fellowship with us as brothers and sisters, we welcome you to do that. And we encourage you to just be honest before the Lord. And so we're going to experience this time together and trust God that He will do a deep work within us of appreciation, of thanksgiving, of celebration, of what this season's really all about.
On this shameful day He died, in the sorrow of defeat, but forgiveness was His cry, as His blood ran down. The Father's heart was torn as His only Son was slain, but the earth would soon rejoice from the place where hope was laid. Forever. as one in eternal praise. We will lift him up, for the Lamb has overcome the world. For the Lamb has overcome the world.
And that was the reason he came. And that's exactly what he did. And as he took the bread and passed it around to his disciples, he reminded them that this bread would be the bread of a new covenant, and this blood would be the blood of a new covenant. This bread would illustrate the fact that he came and gave his body to pay the price of sinful humanity, a price that only he could pay. No other price would be acceptable. No other price was flawless and sinless. Only he himself, as the God-man, could pay for the sin of the world. And so he did that. And as he offered his body on the cross and shed his blood in fulfillment of Scripture, the illustration and the picture that had been taught to the Jewish people for hundreds of years, that there must be a sacrifice, there must be an atonement, there must be some price paid for the sinfulness of man. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so he shed his blood, the only righteous blood that could pay for the sin of the world. So we say this morning, Lord Jesus, as we celebrate who you are in our life and your resurrection power, we say thank you for offering the ultimate sacrifice that made it possible that we could approach the throne of grace boldly because our sin has been forgiven by you. And that we could come humbly knowing that it was impossible in and of ourselves, but it was accomplished by you for us. And so we say thank you for offering your body, and thank you for shedding your blood, for being the sacrifice to pay for the sin of the world, that we might be able to know you personally and have you at work in our lives. We experience this moment together and take this bread and take this cup to remind ourselves that it's by you and you alone this work has been done. And we are humble recipients as we have placed our faith in you, trusted you for salvation because no one else can offer it, and given you our heart and life because you are worthy in your position of authority as King over our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's back up just a second. As he sat around the table with the disciples, he had already told them to go to get the room that they might experience the Passover. The Passover was an event that was celebrated every year. People would come to the city. They would prepare by getting a lamb ready to eat the Passover together. And the first day of that Passover was a high and holy day. So they had gathered for preparation on the 14th of Nisan. Passover would be the 15th of Nisan, Jewish month of Nisan. That 15th day, the beginning of the Passover, was considered a high and holy day. A high and holy day would also have another title. Do you know what it would be? It would be a Sabbath. A high and holy day was a Sabbath day. It was to be a day of rest, a day of remembering the work of the Lord, a day that you wouldn't go out and do the work. You know, it would be treated just like a regular Sabbath in honor of the Lord, which was a weekly day, remember? Every week they had a Sabbath. This week they would have two Sabbaths. Keeping that in mind, it helps you understand a lot of stuff. Now, we've gotten a little bit confused about how to count days, and we've taken some great phrases about some of the understanding of different things throughout history that is from the Gentile world that's connected us so desperately to a Friday day of the week of the crucifixion. And it comes from the concept of good things being done as it relates to the work of the Lord. But the reality is there was a time of the Passover being observed, and the day before that Passover, the day of preparation, would have been the 14th of Nisan. And then you also keep in mind the way the Jewish day worked and the calendar worked. You're about to be able to understand 3 days and three nights. The first day of preparation, the 14th, all day long would have been prepared for that. Jesus sent them into town, remember? They find the room. When does the Passover actually start? Miss Billy's got it. It's that evening, 6 p.m. Now, in our minds, our Western world, we think it's the next day, sunrise. But in the Jewish world, the day went from sundown to sundown. So the 15th starts the evening of the 14th. Are you with me? So on the evening of the 14th, which is really the beginning of the 15th, Jesus kept the Passover in the most traditional way that it was originally instituted. It was at the beginning of the day. Throughout time, the Jewish people had not followed it that way, and it got to be observed later in the day. But Jesus held it that night of the 14th, which was actually the beginning of the Passover, the 15th. Now, are you confused? Hang with me, okay? So as Jesus did that on the 15th, early in the day of the 15th, which is the evening of the 14th, they observe the Passover, and what begins to happen immediately after that? They go to the garden to pray. At the garden, they are attacked by the soldiers. They come to arrest him. Judas had already turned him in with a kiss. He's taken, and in the evening, all night long, of the actual day of Passover. Do you remember some of the stories? We can't mess with him. This is something we can't touch because this is an unholy thing and we can't put anybody to death. The holier than thous that were in charge of the day were trying to keep their hands pure. Can you imagine that? We're going to be so careful to keep our hands pure while we crucify the Son of God. It's an ironic thing. So that evening, they hold the trial in the middle of the night. In their minds, thinking they're going to protect the purity of the Sabbath, the Passover, that was going to be observed by so many in the daylight. See, so many people think it was just about doing it in the evening so nobody would find out. Well, obviously they're going to find out, right? So that's not going to save much help. What they were really doing is trying, in their self-righteous religiosity, trying to guard their Sabbath day from the mess of holding trials and condemnation of Jesus. And so, in the evening, all that gets done. By the time daylight comes, two courts had already been held within the Jewish custom, condemning Jesus and condemning him to death. But they can't put him to death. Why? Not only is it something they shouldn't be doing, but it's a Sabbath day. They can't mess with that. And so they turn him over to Pilate. And Pilate and Herod do the back and forth. And by the end of the day, 3 p.m., Jesus had hung on a cross already. Early in the day, he was scourged. Early in the day, he carried a cross down the road. Early in the day, he faced this difficulty. And by the end of the day, 3 o'clock, the scripture tells us, he gave up the spirit, and he was gone. What's interesting about that? What do you think's going on about 3 o'clock in the day all across Jerusalem? What is this day? They're killing the lambs. All across the city, they're slaughtering lambs for the Passover meal that they have come to the custom of eating during the middle of that day. At the very same time that another lamb is being slaughtered. The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Listen, don't you ever think that God does anything accidentally. Okay? He does nothing accidentally. So as this takes place, Jesus is offering his life on the cross. All these others are celebrating the Passover at the same time. Family are coming to the cross, weeping and sorrow. And this is the day of the 15th. The evening of the 15th, which is the beginning of the second day of the Passover, which would be the 16th. So stick with me, dates matter here. The first day was a Wednesday. The end of that day at the evening starts a Thursday. So now Jesus has passed and died on a Thursday, not a Friday. Now, I'm sorry to mess with your long-term history. I'm just helping you understand from a Bible perspective how exactly what Jesus said would happen, happened. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. I sprung that one on Dennis. I didn't tell him about that one. If you can get that up, let's just read that. It's important for us to see Jesus' prophecy of himself as he relates it to Jonah. He said, this is the only sign you're going to get. You're going to understand this is what's going on. And at that time, Jesus... Oh, let me back up. 12, verse 40, I think. Is there that many verses? Did I give you a wrong reference? There we go. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There can't be any mistake about this. Jesus can count. Okay. So it really had to be a 3 days and a three nights. And so it was. Because on the 16th of Nisan, it would have been a Thursday. If you go back to the calendar and check it all out, that's what you're going to find out. So that night, Jesus is in the earth. The 16th evening. The 17th morning, guess what's over? Passover's over. Okay. So now some work can be done, right? So there's a couple of ladies who love Jesus deeply and who feel led to prepare all the burial spices for him that could not have been done because Passover was going on. They couldn't do it the day before. So they spend that whole day, this would have been the day of the 17th. They spend that whole day preparing the spices, getting things ready. And by that evening, they couldn't do anything with it. You know why? It was Saturday coming. What's that? It's a Sabbath. So they've got to let that whole Sabbath go by, which is second night. The next day, or third night, that makes it the third night. And the next day in the morning, they come back to do the things with the spices, and they get there and they find out he had resurrected. 3 days, three nights, just as Jesus said. Take your time to count it out. I may not have explained it the best, but it fits and it works. So the interesting thing for me is how we get all tripped up over little things somehow in the scriptures, when if we'll take the time to understand it. Two Sabbaths there, which was actually the calendar, you can go back and check all that, explains the reality of what took place. That evening of the 15th, the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the next day, the preparation would have been done, or would have been that Passover itself. So then that night takes place. The next day is the preparation day. So you got the first night, then you got the night after the Sabbath, so that's the second night, and then you got the day of preparation, but you can't do anything with it yet because the beginning of that night starts another Sabbath. So that night takes place, and then they come on a Sunday morning, and he's gone. Now, here's what's interesting also. There's a high likelihood. Now, this is a thus says Chris, not the Lord. You get that? How many of y'all know what I mean when I say that? It means this is what I think is true. But don't hold me this to, you know, biblical inerrancy on this, okay? But there's a high likelihood that Jesus was actually resurrected early in the evening. In the morning before they ever got to the tomb. And, you know, we think that he had to come out of the grave on sunrise. What the scripture teaches is that when they got there on sunrise, he was already resurrected. He had fulfilled what he said would had to happen. And after that was fulfilled, he didn't have to be in the grave any longer. I'm out of here. You know? And when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. The interesting thing about the entire story was because of their fear of Jesus' resurrection, they asked Pilate to appoint guards. He said, you got guards that the courts that the government has appointed to you. The Sanhedrin had their own Roman guards. He said, appoint your own guards. They appoint their own guards. And when they appoint their own guards to the task, they find out that the guards were not able to keep Jesus in the tomb. The guards come and tell the Sanhedrin what took place. They pay him off. Keep your mouth shut. Had they been Pilate's guards, guess what would have happened? They would have died for their failure to keep the task they were given. But this wasn't the case because they were working for the Sanhedrin. And so they were paid off. Keep your mouth shut. Let's tell a different story. And on we can go with so many things through history that kind of explain some of that stuff. But the cool thing about this entire passage or this entire study is to understand that when Jesus says something must take place, it does take place. And I really get frustrated throughout the year. So many people will look at something like the confusion of Good Friday to Sunday morning and not being able to add it all up. And instead of going and doing their homework, they'll say, well, see, the Bible's got flaws in it. And that's what they'll say. Therefore, you know, how do I really have deep faith and commitment to the Bible? Because, you know, there's mistakes all over the place. I'm just a believer that there's not.
That's willful disbelief.
It's willful disbelief, yeah. So what we have to do instead is come back and still, if you see something in Scripture that you don't fully understand and that you think there might be a different interpretation to, guess what your job is? To dig it out until it makes sense. Here's your alternative. Throw away your hope of salvation. Because if what you think is wrong, how do you know the salvation is not wrong? And so what validates me to want to do the search? Because of what I know has happened in here. Because I've been changed internally in here, I know that it's not wrong. And since it's not wrong, what I must do is go and find out what the answer is. And trust the Lord to give me the answer. And He does. And He does. For all my life, I've been amazed at how God has validated His Word as I'd go to study things that I didn't understand. One of the things early on was when I began to try to figure out, you know, how do I know if the Bible's really even reliable? What if some yahoos woke up one morning and wrote it and decided this is what they ought to do, you know, kind of get together and make a plan to kind of control the world? And maybe that's what went on. I mean, there's all these other religions, right? Who's to say that one's the right one? And that was kind of what I was thinking early on. How do I know this stuff for sure? And as I started studying, how do you find out if something's valid or not from antiquity? Well, you hope there's something, some corroborated information somewhere along the way, some kind of documents that support your understanding. And what's amazing, matter of fact, I was just reminded about all this. Did you get to see Case for Christ movie that was out here just recently? If you didn't get to see it, man, get it online or something. It's basically an up-to-date version of what Josh McDowell went through. It's through the life of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a Chicago Tribune reporter who was getting accolades left and right for his great reporting. He got challenged by a lady who had come into a restaurant to save the life of his daughter. I'm telling you the story, but you still should go watch it. And she was saved by this lady that was at the restaurant. You know, the girl, his daughter was choking. The lady says to him, when they say, oh, wow, we're so lucky and glad you're here. No, I don't think this was luck. You know, I really wanted to go somewhere else tonight, but I kept feeling somehow the Lord was telling me to come to this restaurant. I think Jesus saved the life of your baby today. And so Lee Strobel, thanks. Have a good night. But the mother couldn't let go of it. The mother ends up going to see this lady. The mother ends up giving her life to Christ. Now Lee Strobel's living with a woman that's saved, and they were atheists. They were avowed atheists and testifying to that. And so over the next 4 months or so, 3 months or so, he begins to try to prove her wrong, and he starts going everywhere to find out the facts. And one of the things he does is he goes to this guy who is a collector of historical artifacts, old books, things like that. And he finds out from this guy that books that talk about the Homer of Iliad and Aristotle and some of these great, old, well-known, well-received books, and they're well-received because they're documented. They have documents going all the way back, close, not to the time of their life, but so far back that they must have been true, even though there was 400 years or so gap from the earliest document they had of them. They had massive amounts of documents of support, 10 or 12. 10 or 12 copies. And he like points out five or six different documents like that. And then he comes to the New Testament that has documents not 400 years away, but as early as 100 years away, and not just 12, 5,300 documents. And then all of a sudden, he's shocked, and he can't prove this stuff wrong. And one of my favorite lines in this show is when he when his reporter friend comes to him, looks at him, and because the guy's all mad, you know, Lee's all mad because, Christianity is just duping everybody. And so his reporter friend, who's a believer, comes to him and said, listen, I'm sick and tired of you being mad at everybody else because you can't prove your case. You're a reporter. Go do your job. Your job is to get all the information, and then you report on it based on that. And if you can't get the answer you want, that's tough. You still got to report what you see. So quit crying and do your job. I thought, man, my kids, I told them later, I said, you know what my favorite part is? They said, yeah, it's the one where you said, oh, he's the man. I'm sitting there in the mirror, I said, man, you're the man. So anyway, what this guy does is causes him to come to grips with reality. You see, isn't it interesting that so many things in life we will gladly acknowledge and accept until it comes to me having to relinquish something of myself. You see, when it comes to me having to acknowledge that these facts may be the most corroborated historical evidence ever, then I would then have to buy into it, knowing that me buying into it causes me to have to surrender control. And it's those things that people struggle with. They don't really want to give the control of their life to another. Listen, when Jesus came to pay for the sin of the world, when the known world was upside down, so much so that as they're walking to Emmaus, we read this earlier this morning, as they're walking to Emmaus and Jesus shows up and they say, what? Don't you know what's up? I mean, basically, that's, again, this is Chris Reber version, okay? Hey, what are y'all talking about? And they say, dude, where you been? Haven't you heard what's happened? Didn't you know about Jesus and he died and now they can't find him from the tomb and the whole city's in an uproar? Why would the whole city be in an uproar? Why would the entire world of that day, we looked at this a little bit last week, of all the things that took place that set the stage for God to present the gospel to the world? And why would it change the whole world of its day? Like it did. And it did. All of this is what we're talking about when we talk about Easter. I want to close with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 through 20. And I want us to be reminded how crucial this is, this understanding of the belief of the risen Christ. You may be one of those who, you're a Christian, you gave your heart to Jesus, and you know you're supposed to believe in a resurrection, but down deep you got some doubts, you're not so sure. You got to settle that because it's the absolute foundation of everything you think you believe. Let's see what Paul, the apostle, said about that. Well, he's already got it up. In verse 10 and following, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I like that. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew who studied the Jewish law very well. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored, even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. He said, I really wanted to get this stuff right, figured out, and serve the Lord with all I'm worth. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So he was thankful that God used him in their life. Now here's what he talks about. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And let's stop there for a second. Paul is making this the absolute core of the conversation when he says that. This is the issue. And we're preaching Christ that he raised from the dead. And some of y'all saying you don't believe in resurrection. Well, if you don't believe in resurrection, guess what that means? It means Jesus didn't raise. Okay? That's what it means. So he says, that's a problem. So let's go on. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. You stop for a second and let that rationale work through. You get what he's saying. In other words, he's saying, you know, guys, I realize if this isn't true, I'm an absolute idiot. I love to share the gospel with people. One of the things I love to tell people when it gets to the point of recognizing that Jesus is the Christ and he'll change your life, and I'll stop and I'll look at him and I'll say, listen, either I'm fully convinced what I'm telling you is the truth, or you're talking to one of the biggest idiots you've ever met, because I've given the last 30 years of my life to trying to help people understand this truth. And I think I'm an honest guy, and I'm involved in what I think is really true. And this is essentially what Paul was saying in that day. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. He's no different than any other good religious man that came along and told some nice stories about who God is and pumped up some support to that theology and started a movement. But it's totally different. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Do you realize that's what's... Go back up again. Do you realize that's what's at stake here? Some people think, well, it's not that big a deal to corroborate all the factual evidences about certain things. Oh, yes, it is. Because if Christ's resurrection did not happen, the purpose of his resurrection was not accomplished. And you're still in your sins. And you are up a creek without a paddle. Because there has never been one man who could save himself. And you cannot wash away the sinfulness of your own life. And you can't keep track and thinking that if you do more good than bad, then you're okay. I got news for you. You can do 10 bad things and do 1,000 good things, and guess what? You still did 10 bad things. And you're still accountable for those 10 bad things. You can do 10 bad things and do 100,000 good things, and guess what? You still got 10 bad things, and you're accountable for those 10 bad things. You can be a guy who's pretty nice and all you did is you committed one little white lie, whatever that's supposed to be. Or you can be a person who, as Randy Fleur used to say, messed up by the numbers, left and right. And it's really not much difference. The reality is there's sin that must be atoned for. The reality is there's a sin that must be accounted for. And so Christ is needed. If Christ has not been raised, well, let me pick up here. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if Christ be not raised, sinfulness was not atoned for, and all those before you that you think you're going to see, you can forget that. They're burning in hell. If you go to heaven, I mean, maybe you will see them. I don't know. Be not raised, you will. Just not in the right place. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. This is the truth. This is what we celebrate today. This is the foundation of who we are. And this is why your heart can be changed. Some of you sitting in this room, boy, I'm at the top of the heap. Know what it is to have a heart that was despicably wicked. That has been changed. And it's not to say that I haven't made mistakes since then. But I, like that song says, I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm not who I was. Thank God that that's true. I'm not who I was. And there's no answer for that other than what Jesus did. And the only way he could do that is by the power he demonstrated in the resurrection. So today we give thanks for that. The Easter day that we celebrate is about that. And yes, he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and he fulfilled Scripture, and he did exactly what he said, and he busted out of the grave, dominating death, hell, and the grave.
Hallelujah.
And in so doing, proving his power as God to atone for your sin through the act he committed 3 days earlier. And he's coming again. And all that last weeks of teaching he had talked about just before all that work, he says, it's happening. It's happening. This morning, I want us to just spend a few moments praying. In just a moment, the praise team is going to come up and lead us in some worship. And I would ask you to do this morning. Make this a personal thing today. If I can be of any help, I'm up here. I'll be glad to. I'll face you the first song. And after that, I'll turn and sing with you. But in that first song, make it about being honest with God. If you struggled with the issues of the resurrection, if you struggled with some of the timeline and trying to figure it all out, take that to the Lord. And just say, okay, God, here I am. Help me to do my homework. Help me to figure it out. Because what I know is true, you've changed me inside. If you've never been changed inside, well, maybe the issue, you've never really bought into what he did for you. And you've never really surrendered your heart and life to him. Only you and the Lord know whether that's happened or not. And if that's not taking place, then that's what you should deal with. So let's pray and let's trust God to lead us in our time together.